I love your music. What a wonderful blessing you have to have such godly, gifted musicians to lead you week in and week out. Let me bring my greetings from Southeastern Seminary and add my thanks to you for your prayers and support of your seminary on the East Coast. We could not do all that we do, training 3,500 students, both in a college and a seminary, to take the gospel literally around the world. A week ago, I was in Chiang Mai, Thailand, at this particular day, ministering to and worshiping with your missionaries, our students that are serving the Lord, this particular group, India, China, Bangladesh, the Czech Republic, Bulgaria, and all of them in hard places, but all of them seeing God do incredible things. And again, they could not be there without your prayers and your financial support. So thank you so very much. I mentioned to the conference last night that outside of Jesus, nothing brings more joy to me than to talk about marriage and family. I have been married for almost 39 years to my wife, Charlotte. God blessed us with four sons. In His good grace, they're all in ministry today as pastors. We are blessed with three daughter-in-laws and 11 grandchildren, and number 12 is on the way to show up next month. And we'll then have an even number of six boys and six girls. So I could never produce a daughter, but my boys have been very good at producing granddaughters. And we love to talk about marriage and family and enjoy that great blessing. So this morning, I want to talk about children. So if you would take your Bible and join me in the book of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, God's guidelines for growing your kids, or if you like, how to love your children and let them know it. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 and studying through verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. In her day, she was the queen of comedy. I'm talking about a woman named Lucille Ball. Now, Lucy died all the way back in 1989, and yet people still know who she is from reruns on television and just the fact that she had such a massive impact, not only on entertainment, but even the culture. And shortly before Lucy died, she was interviewed on television by a man named Merv Griffin. And in that interview, Merv Griffin asked Lucy a series of very interesting questions. Lucille, you've lived a long time on this earth and you are a wise person. What's happened to our country? What's wrong with our children? Why are our families falling apart? What's missing? And to those series of questions, Lucille Ball quickly responded by saying, Papa's missing. Things are falling apart because Papa's gone. If Papa were here, he would fix it. Lucy was right, by the way. In 1960, only 18% of children in America lived in a home separated from their biological father. But today, almost 40% of all the children in America live in a home where their biological daddy is not present. Yes, in a lot of homes today, Papa is missing. And yet, there's another tragedy that comes alongside this one. And sometimes this tragedy even impacts Christian homes, because sometimes there are homes where dad is there physically, but he's not really there. No, he's tuned out. He's checked out emotionally. He's disengaged, and he doesn't really know what's going on in the lives of his children. In fact, I think the heartache and disappointment that is experienced by far too many children today was pretty well expressed a couple of years ago when a young lady wrote this letter to 17 Magazine. Listen to what she wrote about her relationship with her daddy. Have you ever heard of a father who won't talk to his daughter? My father doesn't seem to know I'm alive. In my whole life, he has never said he loves me or given me a goodnight kiss unless I asked him to. I think the reason he ignores me is because I'm so boring. I look at my friends and I think, if I were funny like Jill, or a super brain like Sandy, or even outrageous and punk like Tasha, he would put down his paper and be fascinated. I play the recorder, and for the past 3 years, I've been a soloist in the fall concert at school. Mom comes to the concerts, but Dad, he never does. This year, I'm a senior, and so it's his last chance. I'd give anything to look out into the audience and see him there, but who am I kidding? It will never happen. Parents, I don't want to overstate the case this morning, but I want to tell you what I believe with all of my heart. I believe knowing that your mom and dad care, and knowing that your mom and dad will be there when you need them, sometimes can even be the difference between life and death for a child. In fact, I came across a story in a Focus on the Family magazine some years ago that just reinforced this reality to me. It's a true story. It had even run earlier in Reader's Digest, and it's one of the most incredible stories I've ever read in my life that makes clear the difference the love of a daddy made in the life of one of his children. So before we go to God's Word, just listen to this remarkable story that took place. One day, a father took his two elementary school-aged children for a ride in a pontoon boat. They were traveling down the river when suddenly the motor stopped. When the father looked behind him, he noticed something familiar about the red sweater tangled up in the propeller. His young son yelled, "Sherry fell in." In horror, the father saw his little girl entwined in the propeller of the boat. She was submerged just beneath the surface of the water, looking straight into the eyes of her daddy and holding her breath. He jumped into the water and tried to pull the motor up, but the heavy engine would not budge, and time was now running out. Desperately, the father filled his own lungs with air and dipped below the surface, blowing air into his daughter's lungs. After giving her air three different times, the father took a knife from his shocked son's hand. He quickly cut the red sweater from the propeller and lifted his daughter back into the boat. Although she had survived, her deep cuts and bruises needed medical attention, so they rushed her to the hospital. But when the crisis was over, the doctors and nurses came into her room and they asked the little girl a very interesting question: "How come you didn't panic?" "Well," she said, "we've grown up on the river, and my dad always taught us that if you panic, you could die. And besides, I knew my daddy would come and get me." Now, parents, do your kids know that? Do your kids know today if they did something that really disappointed you, if they did something that broke your heart, if they did something that was completely antithetical to how you have trained them and raised them all of their lives, do they know that if they called my dad, my mom, they would come and they would get me? You see, here's my basic thesis as we begin to look at God's Word this morning. I think most parents do love their children, but that's not the issue. The issue is, do your children feel loved? Most parents do love their children. It's not the issue. The issue is, by the things you say and the things you do your children feel loved? And so you have an outline in your bulletin. If you'll pull that out, we're going to start on the side that has a very brief outline of Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. I'm going to walk you through those verses quickly, and then we'll turn it over and be very practical for the remainder of our time as we think on this subject of how it is that we can love well our children. Paul begins in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 by telling us we love our children by educating them. And he tells us in verse 1, this is the proper thing to do. Look at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That word "obey" is an imperative. It's a word of command. It's also in the present tense, which means this is to be the habit or the pattern of a child's life. Parents, listen to me. When your kids are small, you should be imparting to them the expectation of their obedience. Now, are they going to make mistakes? Are they going to do things wrong? Of course they will. They are little sinners just like you and I are big sinners. But the fact is, you should be imparting to them from the time they are small the expectation that they will obey. Now, Paul clarifies that command in two ways. He says, first of all, it's in the Lord. And secondly, Paul says, this is right. I believe that phrase, in the Lord, means unto the Lord. In other words, parents, teach your children that when they obey you, they're obeying Jesus. And when they disobey you, they are disobeying the Lord. As I mentioned a moment ago, God blessed us with four sons. All of their lives, I tried to help them understand that ultimately, their obedience or disobedience, it wasn't against me, it wasn't against their mother, it was before Jesus. And when they honored us by their obedience, they were honoring the Lord. So Paul says it's in the Lord. Paul says this is right. This is the way God planned it. This is the way God ordained family life. But now listen to me. I don't think it's enough just to tell our kids what to do. I think good parents help their kids understand why. Why? Why should I live in this kind of a way and not in a different kind of a way? And so Paul, being his theological self, goes back to the Ten Commandments found both in Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And Paul says, look, there is a promise in terms of a general covenant that God makes to children who obey mom and dad, verse 1, and who honor mom and dad, verse 2. Look at it. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. That word honor, also an imperative, word of command. Also in the present tense, continuous action. So God says to children, as a habit of life, you obey mom and dad, you honor mom and dad, and here's the promise that I will make to you. It will go well with you, and you may live long in the land. You will go well with you, you may live long in the land. Bottom line, he says, look, you honor and obey mom and dad, and I will give you both a better life, and I will also give you a longer life. Now, some of you hear me read that and you want to say, but wait a minute, Danny, time out, hold on. That's fine if you grew up in a good, godly home. But if you knew the hell on earth I grew up in, if you knew the dysfunctional, messed up family that is mine today, you would have to acknowledge these verses are not for me. These verses are for people in healthy homes. These verses are not for those of us that grew up or live in a messed up home. And in fact, you might even draw the conclusion, I don't get it because I grew up in a good home. And you would be partially correct. I did grow up in a good home. I had a good dad, a good mom. They fed me, they clothed me, they gave me a place to live, they came to all of my ball games. I have no complaints about how Lowell and Emmalou Aiken loved me and took care of me. I have none at all. But in contrast, God gave me a wife who had exactly the opposite experience of me. You see, my wife Charlotte was born into the home of alcoholic parents. And when she was 7 years old, they got a divorce. And after bouncing around from one home to another and then another, at the age of 9, Charlotte, her sister and her brother were all three placed in the Georgia Baptist Children's Home in Palmetto, Georgia, near Noonan, just outside of Atlanta, and she would live there from the time she was 9 until she was 18. During those years, she never saw her mother. In fact, the last time she saw her mother as a 9-year-old little girl, she was sitting out on the front porch on a bench. Her mother walked out on the front porch, slapped her in the face, knocked her out into the front yard, bloodying her mouth, looked at her and said, all of this is your fault, you little blank. Turned around, walked back into the house, and she would not see her mother again until she was 17 years old. In fact, when we started dating, she thought her mother was dead. She had heard not a word from her mother for almost 8 years. Her daddy came to see her a couple of times in the first month that she was in the children's home, and then she would not see her daddy again until after we were married. In fact, we had been married for almost 25 years before she ever told me this. I remember we were driving somewhere one day, and I asked her, I said, well, honey, did you ever ask your daddy to come see you? And She looked at me and she said, well, yes, we would have once a month parents' weekend. And I would always call Daddy and I would say, Daddy, would you please come see me this weekend? And she said, you know, my daddy said the same thing every time. Yeah, babe, I'll come and see you. And so for many, many Saturdays, my wife would get up, put on her nicest clothes. She would go out and she would sit on the front porch of her cottage and she would wait 2, 3, 4 hours for a daddy who never showed up. In fact, when we got married, she called her daddy. I was standing right beside her in my mom and dad's home on the phone. Daddy, I'm getting married, and I want you to give me away, which I have to be honest with you, I never understood that. I'm like, why do you care? But her daddy. So, Daddy, I'm getting married. I want you to give me away. It gets real quiet on her end. Tears begin to run down her face, and she says, well, Daddy, I know you're shy. Now, listen to this. So if you don't want to give me away, that's okay. I just want you to come to my wedding. And even though he only lived about 10 miles away, he didn't come. He didn't come. I remember the first time I met him. We were in Atlanta for Christmas. Charlotte had reestablished a relationship with her mother, and her father came over for Christmas dinner. And it didn't go well. I mean, he wasn't mean. Her daddy was kind of a crying, kind of whining drunk. And so he came over to me while we were there. And I confess again, I did not act at all like I should have. But he came over and he put his hand on my arm. And he said, I just want to tell you, I'm sorry. And I yanked my arm back and I said, don't you put your hands on me. I said, I'm not the one you ought to apologize to. She's standing right over there. And he turned and went the other way. Made me so mad. So later that night, we took him back to the Veterans Hospital in Atlanta, Georgia. He was again going through a treatment for his alcoholism. He got out of our van, was walking back into the hospital, and again, angry, not right with the Lord, not in the Spirit, I looked at my wife, and I said, your dad is pretty sorry. He ain't worth much. And she turned and looked at me, and again, with tears running down her face, I'll never, ever forget what she said, because with the most tender voice, she said, well, yeah, I guess he is, but he's still my daddy, and I will always love him. Now, you listen to me. Unless something happened on his deathbed that we don't know, her daddy died lost, and he's in hell today. Her daddy died never telling his daughter that he loved her, not coming to our wedding. But in all the years I've known my wife, not one time have I ever heard her say anything ugly or unkind about her dad or her mom. You say, what about her mother? Well, her mother's dead too, but there's a happier story there. I was at Southeastern serving as president already. We received a phone call from Charlotte's sister one afternoon informing us that Charlotte's mother was in the ICU unit of Grady Hospital in downtown Atlanta. She'd been in the hospital for three, this tells you how dysfunctional her family is. She'd been in the hospital for 3 weeks before they ever called us. And the only reason they called was they wanted Charlotte to agree to signing off on a non-resuscitation order because her mother suffered from severe emphysema and heart issues, and they knew that there would be no reason to try to revive her if her heart stopped beating. And so they said, we need you to approve this. And she said to her sister, well, I can't make a decision like that right now. Hung up the phone and looked at me and said, honey, I can barely handle the thought of my mother dying and going to hell. I don't know what to do. And she began to cry. So we got on our knees in our living room and we began to pray and ask God to do something. And we got up. And Charlotte said, honey, you think James would go share the gospel with my mother? Now, James is James Merritt. James Merritt is a pastor in Atlanta. He's a former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. So he pastors a very big church. He's very well known in the Atlanta area. And he's one of my dearest friends. And he's a wonderful soul winner. And I said, well, you know, honey, if I called him, I think he'd go see her. So I called him. And I shared with him about Charlotte's mama. And he said, well, Danny, I'm leaving town early in the morning. This was on a Tuesday, by the way. I'm leaving in the morning on Wednesday. I'll be back Friday. When I get back Friday, I'll go see Miss Ramsey. And I thanked him. And I said, well, I appreciate you doing that. I said, you know, she's really, really sick. We don't know how much longer she's even going to live. So we hung up the phone and we prayed again. And you have to know my friend James, because 15 minutes later he called me back and he said, you know, I don't think I need to wait. I think I need to go now. And so he drove 45 miles from his home up in Decatur, Georgia, into downtown Atlanta, went up to the ICU unit in Grady Hospital, walked in and shared the gospel with Charlotte's mother, and literally on her deathbed, she prayed and received the Lord and was saved. And then she died just a few days later. And folks, I'm absolutely convinced that when I get to heaven, there's going to be a lady there named Delia Ramsey. And she'll be there because she had a daughter who never stopped loving her, never stopped caring for her, and never stopped honoring her. And let me just say, and I'll move on, my wife is one of my heroes. She's one of the greatest ladies you'll ever meet. She's been a wonderful wife for 39 years. She raised four godly sons. Everybody that knows her loves her. And even though she was born into a horrible hell on earth kind of situation, to the best of her ability, she honored and loved her mom and dad, and God kept His word. And so the Bible teaches us that we bless our children by educating them. But then the Bible says we also bless and love our children by encouraging them. Look at verse 4. Fathers, it's a reminder, gentlemen, that we're called to that leadership assignment in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's a negative word. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. There's the positive word. Fathers, avoid making them angry. Do not provoke your children to anger. But in contrast, be active in giving them advice, giving them counsel. Bring them up, nurture them up, both in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, some of you hear me read that and you want to say, but Danny, children don't pay attention to mom and dad. Haven't you read all the experts? They've made it very clear that our children are influenced a lot more by peer pressure than they are parental instruction. And I don't mean to be unkind to the experts, but just to be honest with you all this morning, they're a bunch of idiots. They're just a bunch of idiots. Now, I know you're not supposed to say idiot, and my grandchildren, every time I say it, granddad, you're not supposed to say idiot, but they're not here, my wife's not here, and you're not going to tell them. So anyway, the experts are a bunch of idiots, because the fact of the matter is your children do care what you think, and they do listen to what you say, and they pay a whole lot of attention to what you do. In fact, this is very interesting. The largest survey of American teenagers took place now almost 20 years ago at the turn of the century. They learned a lot of interesting things about teenagers, but this one stood out, and Time magazine even reported it, and I quote, in a recent national survey, teenagers named their parents as their number one heroes. You hear that? Hey guys, who's your hero? A movie star? No. A rock star? No. An athlete? No. A politician? Are you kidding me? I'm just playing now. I'm just playing. If you're here today and you're in politics and you're a Christian, praise God, we need you. But no, 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 and no. My hero is my dad and my mom. And so they do care what you think. And they do, whether they act like it or not, listen to what you say. But they pay a lot of attention to what we do. So for the remainder of my time, and I'm going to move quickly, what is it that we can do day in and day out that will let our children know that we do love them? Flip that page over. You see 12 items. Here we go. Number one, you love your kids well by getting down on their level and entering into their world. I call this incarnational parenting. Why? How do we know this morning that God loves us? I'll tell you how we know. He got down on our level and He entered into our world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. So you step back and you ask, how does my 3-year-old or my 5-year-old or my 8-year-old or my 12-year-old or my 15-year-old, how do they look at life? Given their age, given their sex, given their interests, given their friends, and you love them well by entering in to their world. Now, I'll be the first to say that is much easier said than done. I heard about a little boy. His turtle died, broke his heart. He cried all day. Dad comes home from work. Mom says, honey, he's in the backyard crying. His turtle's dead. I really would like you to go back there and try to do something. So Dad goes back. And the son's crying, the turtle's not moving, and Dad says, well, son, listen, I'm so sorry your turtle died, but I tell you what, we can have a turtle funeral and celebrate his going to turtle heaven or wherever they go when they die, and I tell you what, I'll get a shoebox and we'll put him in there, and we'll bury him right back here in the backyard. He'll always be back here just for you. And since we're going to have a little turtle funeral, I'll preach a little turtle message. And in fact, I tell you what, you can invite your friends over and we'll just have a little service to celebrate your turtle going to turtle heaven. And since we're celebrating, let's have a party. I'll get mama to make a cake. I'll make some homemade ice cream. We'll have a party to celebrate your turtle's funeral. And then after that, we'll go down to the park and we'll ride the rides and we'll take our bat and ball and we'll just kind of celebrate for the day. What do you think? Well, tears are still running down his face, but he says, we can have a party. Oh, we can have a party. And I can invite my, you invite every friend you got. And mom will make a cake. I'll make ice cream. We'll go to the park. Son, we'll do all of that to celebrate your turtle's funeral. What do you think? The tears stopped. And a smile came across his face. He said, well, Daddy, that'll be okay. Dad felt great. He had saved the day. Took his son by the hand. They begin to walk back to the house, and can you believe it? At exactly that moment, suddenly, out of that shell, boom, comes that turtle's head. And he begins to look around and check everything out, and the dad saw it, and the dad said, look, son, look, your turtle. He's not dead after all. The little boy, he began to scream and cry, kill him, Daddy, kill him. I want to have my party. Now, that may not make sense to a 60-year-old, but that makes all the sense in the world to a 5-year-old little boy. So it may not always be easy, but if you want to love them well, you will get in to their world. Number two, you love your children well by simply loving your mate. In fact, I love to say it this way. Great partners almost always make great parents. Why? Because the number one need in the life of a child related to love is security. And nothing brings security in the life of a child like knowing my daddy loves my mama loves my daddy, and they're always going to be here for me. So if you will just love your mate, love your partner, you will give your kids about 95% of all that they need. Number three, you love your kids well by giving them discipline. After all, they come into the world screaming, where are the boundaries? What's right? What's wrong? Now, I don't claim to be an expert here. For about 20-plus years, my wife and I did the best we could with 4 sons, but I will share a couple of things that we learned along the way, and you can see if maybe they are helpful to you. Number one, I believe this. Give your kids a big playing field and not a little box. You say, why? Because if you say to your children, you must live in the little box all the time. They won't. No, they can't. You say, well, why not? Because they're kids. And God, this much I do know. God did not design little boys to live in a little box. That much I do know. But then here's the really important thing. You won't be consistent in your discipline. And here's the bottom line. Wherever you draw the lines, you need to be rigorously, rigorously consistent in your discipline. Furthermore, I believe this, and the teenagers will appreciate this, if you've got kids that are faithful and trustworthy and honest and dependable, let that playing field get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In fact, I told my boys as they were growing up, you will establish the sides of the playing field by your dependability and faithfulness. I'll just be the enforcer. And if you are faithful and you are trustworthy and you are truthful and you are dependable, mom and dad will pretty much let you do anything you want to do. On the other hand, if you're not, that playing field will get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And if I have to, I will chain your tail to your bed till the day you die in Jesus' name. They will find your skeleton there someday. That's where you'll be. Because I love you too much to let you make a fool of yourself. And so I told them, with responsibility will come great privilege. With not, it gets smaller. Let me say this, and I'll move on. I believe we discipline our children all the days they're under our watch care, but I think we adjust the way we discipline as they grow older. You say, why would you say that? Well, I would say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says this, "The rod and the rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother." Let me add a Danny Akin commentary. The rod, when they're young, the rebuke, and in our culture, the restriction will give wisdom, but a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother. Now, I know what you're thinking. Danny, this is the year 2017. This is a 21st century Western sophisticated culture in which we live. You're telling me you think it's all right to spank children in this day and age? I not only think it's all right, I think sometimes it's absolutely necessary. I just know this. God gave us the four little boys. I would sit them down and I would talk to them and I would reason with them and I would explain to them, and for some reason they just didn't get it. But when I got back here, I think their brain is in their buns. I think that's where their brain is. And I got back there, and it was amazing how intelligent. And so, listen to me now, always under control and in moderation. Yes, I think it's all right to spank them when they're little, but let me also remind you of this. In the world of the Bible, you became an adult at the age of 12. So I have a question. You think Dad was taking the rod to his kids when they were 14, 15, 17, 18 years old? I seriously doubt it. Now, let me again be clear. With my boys, I disciplined them till the day they left our home. But I'll also let you know this. They, nor I, nor their mother have any memory of them receiving a spanking after they were 10 or 11. Did I continue to discipline them? Yes. Why? Because I loved them. But as young men, I came to understand that the rebuke and the restriction was a much more effective way of giving them discipline. But the bottom line is this, brothers and sisters, you love your kids, you will give them discipline. Number four, you love your kids by the way you look at them. The Bible says in Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Outside of your mouth, one of the most effective devices you have for communicating to your children are your eyes. Your eyes can say to your kids, "I love you, I'm so proud of you." And your eyes can say to your kids, "You do that again and you are dead meat." And they understand everything because the eyes say it all. So you can love them well by the way that you look at them. Number five, you love them well by the way you touch them. Ecclesiastes 3:5 tells us there is a time to embrace. Let me be gender specific here. Dads, God's blessed you with precious daughters. In a good, healthy way, you hold them. You hug them. You kiss on them. Why? Because God made little girls with a need for male affirmation, and His intent is that they get it first from their daddy. And so you love them in that tangible kind of a way. Mothers, I've got a word of encouragement for you. I discovered a number of years ago that a teenage boy now, will let you kiss him in the morning when you take him to school if you will just do it in the floorboard of the car. That's right. If it just takes place where nobody can see, He'll let you do it. Why? Because boys need that tender affection from mama. They need that roughhouse affection from their daddy. But God made our sons and our daughters with a need to be physically affirmed and touched and held and kissed and loved by mom and by dad. Number six, you love your kids by the way you spend time with them. This is a painful area. Focus on the Family took a survey a number of years ago and discovered that five-year-olds on average spend 25 to 35 minutes a week in quality time with their dads, but they spend 20 to 25 hours a week with a TV set or some other technological babysitter. So that may explain this. Reader's Digest took a survey of 4- and 5-year-olds, and they asked them this question. If you had to vote to give away either your daddy or your TV, which would you vote to give away? And 33%, 1 in 3, said, I'd rather give away my daddy than I would my TV. One man, in reflecting upon this, said this to his parents by way of a letter. You didn't take care of me. You sent me to daycare. You didn't feed me. You sent me to McDonald's. You didn't study with me. You bought me a computer. You didn't talk to me. You bought me a sound system. You didn't look at me. You bought me a TV. You didn't play with me. You bought me toys. Now that I'm grown and you are old, why should I come and see you? I don't even know who you are. And yes, love is a beautiful four-letter word, but I think sometimes we spell it best this way, T-I-M-E. Number seven, you love your kids well by listening to them. James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, which means what in the context of parenting? Put down the iPad, put away the smartphone, turn off the TV. Eye to eye, ear to ear, heart to heart. And by locking in that kind of a way, you're saying to your children, I think what you think is important. I am here not to talk. I am here just to listen. Number eight, you love your children by blessing them rather than cursing them. You say, what do you mean by that, Danny? Your words. Have you ever stopped to think what it's like to be a child and to hear some of the things they hear coming out of the mouth of mom and dad? Here's the list that I have at this point in time. Put that down. Stop that right now. Shut up. I don't care what you're doing. Come here right now. Listen to me. Give me that. Don't touch that. Go away. Leave me alone. Can't you see I'm busy? Not like that, stupid. Boy, that was really dumb. You can't do anything right. Why, you'd lose your head if it wasn't screwed on. Hurry up, we don't have all day. What's the matter with you? Can't you hear anything? I don't know what I'm going to do with you. And with words we would never say to a stranger and hardly say to a dog, we fire in the direction of our children. And parents, hear me and hear me well. Those words don't bless. Those words curse. Those words don't build up, they tear down. Hear me and hear me well. Don't you ever, ever underestimate the power of your words in shaping and molding the way your children see themselves. Number nine, you love your kids well by having fun with them. In fact, I just would say this. If I only had 1 minute to give you my parental philosophy, that'd be very easy. Number one, teach your kids to love Jesus. And number two, just have fun with them. That's the whole thing right there. So I pray that your house is a fun house. I pray that your house is a grand central station. I pray that when you have teenagers, that when you come home, you won't be able to get in your driveway, you won't be able to watch your big screen TV, and these giant cockroach creatures called teenagers have devoured all of your Cokes and chips because they're there in your house destroying it. I hope that happens to you in Jesus' name. Now you say, that sounds like you're bitter about that. No, I'm not bitter about that. And here's the deal. If that happens to you, that's a compliment. That is your kid's way of saying to their friends, I'm not scared. I'm not afraid of what my mom or dad might say. I can trust them. They're pretty cool. And here's the deal. If you have kids that grow up in a fun house, when they do get grown, they'll come back and see you and bring the grandkids. And that is a good, good thing for those of us who raise our children. Number 10, you love your kids well by letting them go, develop their own wings as you nudge them out of the nest. This is the one I do actually have figured out. You get them for 20 years. Pour your life into them so that when you're not around anymore and it's just them and the Lord, they'll be okay. That is the entire goal right there of parenting. Pour your life into your kids so that when you're not around anymore, and it's just them and the Lord, they will be okay. Number 11, you love your kids well by admitting when you are wrong and asking for their forgiveness. Seven magical words in English could go a long ways today in helping to restore some broken relationships. You say, what are those seven magical words? I am sorry. Will you forgive me? You'll notice the word but's not in there. I'm sorry, but. Well, then just stop because you're about to negate your apology. No. Just simply say, I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? You say, Danny, if I admit to my children that I was wrong or that I made a mistake, they'll think less of me. No, they think less of you because you don't. They know you're not perfect. They know you screw up. And this much I do know, when I admitted to my boys when I made a mistake and when I asked my sons to forgive me when I wronged them, they didn't think less of me. They thought more of me. Finally, and most importantly, you love your children well by introducing them to a perfect parent. Now you say, wait, Danny, I can't be a perfect parent. I know that. I don't have you or me in mind. Here's what I'm talking about. Now listen to me. I got 2 minutes and I'm finished. God made all of us with what the ancient theologians called a God-shaped vacuum. I call it a hole in the soul that can only be filled by a relationship with a perfect parent, a perfect heavenly Father. And so let me finish my message this morning by telling you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story about my wife, Charlotte. How did I wind up marrying such a wonderful lady who had gone through a hell on earth kind of experience, who had a broken heart, a fractured world, all sorts of questions, all sorts of pain, all sorts of confusion? How did that happen? What occurred? Well, I'll tell you exactly what happened. It was a Sunday morning just like this, in a worship service just like this. She was at the First Baptist Church of Fairburn, Georgia, as a 10-year-old little girl. And on that morning, she heard the gospel, and when she did, I love to say it this way, she gave her little broken heart to Jesus, and Jesus took it, and He healed it, and in the process, He also gave her His heart, and on that day, Jesus not only became her Savior, but God became her perfect heavenly Father. And if you met my wife and you were to ask her, Charlotte, what is the most wonderful thing about getting saved? She would not tell you having all your sins forgiven, though that's wonderful. She would not say knowing that when you die, you go to heaven, and that's wonderful. But my wife would tell you the most wonderful thing that happened to her when she got saved was she got a new daddy. And she would tell you, my new daddy loves me. And my new daddy believes in me. And she would tell you this with the biggest smile. My new daddy made a promise to me that he has kept all of my life. You find this promise for all of us in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you. And I will never forsake you. Now that may not be a big deal to someone like me, but that's a big deal to a little orphan girl. And that promise that He made to her and has kept all these years, He also makes to every single one of you this morning. If you've got that hole in the soul and that broken heart, I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants to put it back together, and God wants to heal your soul by becoming your perfect Heavenly Father, and all you have to do is ask Him, and He will. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a moment? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much that You are indeed a perfect Father who gives us permission to call You Father when we put our faith and trust in Your Son Jesus. And Lord, it is my prayer that this morning not a single person, not a boy or a girl, a teenager, or even perhaps the oldest adult here would leave this place without a certain knowledge. My sins have been forgiven. Heaven is indeed my future home. Jesus is my Savior. And God is indeed my perfect Heavenly Father. And Lord, I thank You that You have proven Your love for us by sacrificing your Son on the cross that all of our sins could be forgiven. And I thank you, Lord, that no matter where we've been or what we've done, no matter what our experiences may be, you are in the heart-healing, heart-mending business. And I thank you, Lord, that you healed the broken heart of my wife as a 10-year-old little girl. And Lord, it is my prayer that if there's even one person here today who needs that same type of spiritual work in their life, that today they would invite you in and allow you to do so. So Lord, as we sing this hymn of invitation, it is our opportunity to publicly obey you by responding as you speak to our heart to confess you as Lord and Savior, to come for church membership, to come for believer's baptism, or even, Lord, just to come and talk to one of these men or kneel here at these steps that now become an altar of prayer where we just pour out, Lord, our heart to you and allow you to take us and heal us and make us whole. So, Lord, have your will now in this time of invitation, all for your glory. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.